Well, our Dayspring children have been exploring Isaiah all fall, and most recently, they have been studying this particular part of Isaiah on the new heaven and the new earth. So last week, I decided I wanted to sit in on their class and hear just how they're processing Isaiah. We had our own version of the lectionary breakfast, but we didn't really have breakfast. But we were metaphorically chewing on these passages from the lectionary together. And they had great, fresh insight. And they shared some of the ways that they hoped that God would make things right in the new heaven and the new earth. We talked about peace and sadness and those who are left out and power. And I also have a long list of things I want God to make right, and I bet you do too. We long for God to restore all that is broken in this world, and there is so much. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity describes this feeling as a longing for the world to be as it ought to be, a longing for a better place. And he points out that we all have a need that cannot ever be satisfied by this world. Well, God too has a list of things that he wants to make right. And this passage from Isaiah is God's vision of how the world should be. It's a vision where heaven and earth are united. When we get a clear vision of how life is to be, we are better equipped to rightly live in this world. In Isaiah's context, the people of God have just returned from exile, where they were foreigners in a strange land. And now they are experiencing a collision of cultures. Their land is in ruins, the temple is gone, and each of them are carrying the traumas from their past. There's a sense of overwhelm at the thought of trying to figure out how to rebuild their community and their lives together. God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks into this very moment, and he says, "You will remember your past no more." Meaning, your past traumas, they will no longer haunt you. That dark cloud that is looming over you will finally be eclipsed by light. You see, trauma steals our hope. And it's like God is saying, "I will do for you a new thing. I am healing you and I am giving you hope." A trauma specialist once described to me that healing can begin when the good memories and hope begin to outweigh the trauma. So, the more that positive experiences begin to overshadow the pain, the more that hope can grow and flourish. So God is casting a vision where this is true. And this gives us a glimpse into God's character. For as God declares 6 times in this passage, "I am creating and I will hear." So God is the one who restores and who responds and who speaks hope into this very desperate situation. The same God who brought order to the chaos of creation is creating again, bringing order into their chaos. And through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "I am creating you to be a joy and a delight." It's as if you will dwell in joy and it will overflow from you. Everyone will live long lives and children will not die young. God is going to restore the natural order of things. And continuing on, God says there will be no more tears, no more oppression. Your families will see the fruit of your labor. Tend the ground and care for it. Build a future and settle in here. Essentially, make a good life for yourselves and your families. And then God declares, "I will answer you before you call. I will hear you even before you speak. It's a vision of a community that flourishes, where God responds and restores. And in this vision of hope, God also issues a very subtle warning, calling everyone to peace, saying the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion becomes a vegetarian and eats straw with the ox. It's as if God is saying, after the years of trials that you have endured, you may want vengeance upon your oppressors for all the bad that has happened and for all the ways that you have been mistreated. But where there's been fighting and oppression, there is now peace. Instead of turning on each other and God's new creation, enemies sit together and all is made right. See, it's not our work to repay. We see here that our work is to participate in God's peaceable kingdom. The prophet Isaiah shows us what God desires, a heaven and an earth that are united, that have come together. And in this vision of hope, he's calling them to a different way of being with each other, to forgive and to sit with enemies, to work now for a future of flourishing, and to trust God to bring about all that we are longing for. However, for the hearers of this vision, there was a very big gap between what God wanted for God's vision of a united heaven and earth and from their reality. The world was not as it should be. They were faced with a society that had crumbled, with systemic oppression, which some of them had profited and some hadn't. Death and hardship were commonplace, and injustice abounded. I wonder if you might feel the same gap. Maybe we feel a gap between how we know things should be and our lived reality. When the world is so glaringly not as it should be, we long for it to be made right. And it could be so easy to set our hope and eyes upon the promise of the new heaven and the new earth and detach ourselves from what's really happening around us. We might want to completely disengage from the world and all of its troubles. In 1938, African-American theologian Howard Thurman noticed this same tendency to disengage. And so he decided to address it by preaching on the kingdom of God. In his sermon, he gave a long list of the world's horrors after World War I, just before World War II. And it was a list of things that were not right in the world, of disease and calamity, sickness and injustice and sorrow. And he urged Christians to resist the temptation to withdraw, claiming that indignation and disgust were no reasons to stop engaging with culture. He went on to say, we cannot stop there, but we must go beyond outrage. Thurman called Christians to bring their hearts and their methods under God's plan and under God's kingdom. For what we do in this world matters. Escapism makes it tempting to have a singularly upward focus while neglecting the outward. You know, Jesus too had something to say about how we engage when the world is not right and not as it should be. Right before today's passage in Luke 21 sits the little story of the widow who gave sacrificially in her poverty. It provides a helpful lens for this encounter with Jesus and his followers, where we realize that she's actually the one who understands and gets it. Jesus' followers are fascinated with the temple and its big stones, and they're kind of distracted by it. And Jesus reminds them not to pay attention to the grandeur of the temple, for it will fall and crumble. And the trials to come, these trials will call forth from them great sacrifice and faith. And by the time Luke has written all of this down, the temple has already been destroyed. And what Christ predicted had happened. As Luke's gospel was disseminated to the first century church, they are also experiencing a time of trial and uncertainty. And it kind of reminds us of the predicament of the context of Isaiah. Jesus essentially says, when all is crumbling around you, when there are famines and wars and violence and disease, and when your lives are at risk, and when they come for you, there are two things to remember. One, testify or bear witness. And two, that God will provide. Testify means to give evidence or proof. And we often think of it as testifying with our words, but it goes beyond words. Where actions speak louder than words, let your lives testify. When the world is hostile and not as it should be, let your lives be evidence. May your lives bear witness. So what are we bearing witness to? What are we testifying to? Well, Jesus launched his ministry with a vision of a restored world, building upon Isaiah's new heaven and a new earth. Reading from the same section of scripture in the scrolls of Isaiah, in Luke 4, Jesus proclaims, "Good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he closed it all up and said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It is beginning." If that was a drop the mic moment, if there was, ever was one in scripture. Later, Jesus begins to add to this vision by describing the kingdom of God where all things are made right. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who thirst for righteousness." I don't know about you, but something stirs deep within my soul when I hear these passages and I hold them in tension with our lived reality. It's that longing, again, that bubbles up in me. For we long for the world to be restored, and we know that all is not right. We wait for it. We hope for the day when this vision will fully be realized for everyone. And we pray, "Oh Lord, make it so." But the good news is that through the church, God's restoring of creation is already beginning. In the church calendar, the lectionary has been leading us up to next Sunday, which is Christ the King Sunday, where we celebrate Christ as the King of this new creation. Christ is the King of this in-breaking kingdom of God. Christ the King Sunday is the culmination of the church year, the last Sunday in the calendar before we begin again with Advent. Christ came to inaugurate this new peaceable kingdom. Reading from the scroll of Isaiah was the very first clue. With Christ's resurrection from the dead, the new creation has already begun. It is a present and a future reality. And Christians often call this the already and not yet kingdom of God. It's already unfolding, but it's not yet fully realized. The church is God's new creative work as we live out God's kingdom in this place. God is creating again, making things right in this world through the church, through you and through me. So the story that we tell of God and the ways that we testify and bear witness to God's kingdom is embodied by the way that we live our lives. We show the world that there is an alternative to this madness. It's as if every one of us has puzzle pieces to lay down on the great puzzle board, knowing that the puzzle isn't finished yet, and we do not have the complete picture. We all have a part to play. We have work to do, you and me. And we, as the church, partner with God in the creation of God's peaceable kingdom. It's a kingdom where we lift up those who mourn. We open our hearts and our homes to those who need refuge. It's a kingdom where we give sacrificially so that those with less may flourish. We bless the meek and the merciful so that they shine as a testimony in the chaos. We seek peace with those with whom we disagree. We pursue justice in small and in unseen ways. We love neighbors instead of dehumanizing the other. We tend creation instead of degrading it. We build bridges of understanding, all in the name of Christ's inbreaking and unfolding kingdom among us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." So how we live out the gospel is important, and none of it is wasted. However, testifying with our lives to God's new creation among us, it requires something of us. This may be a sacrifice that is called forth from us in this season. And to be honest, it may feel like it requires more from us than we feel like we have to give. And so we ask God to be our sustainer and helper. We ask God to shepherd us through this season. We pray and practice contemplative prayer so that we are filled with the love of God, so much so that it overflows from us into the world. We meet in small groups and study scripture. We meet for discernment and encouragement. We retreat together and rest. We worship and we serve, knowing that as we serve the vulnerable, we will meet Christ. And then we trust that God will give us what we need to sustain us in this work. There may be an invitation for us in this era to receive and to give. Maybe it is to know Christ as the living water who sustains you as you serve. And we have to ask ourselves, in what ways are we, in what ways are you and I invited to participate in God's inbreaking kingdom among us? Through the work of the church, God is recreating. We can't see the big picture or the full picture. We see only in part. But what we do know is that the world needs to experience God making things new in God's peaceable kingdom, where Jesus Christ is king. In Surprised by Hope, theologian N.T. Wright states that the language of this new kingdom is love. Love is the language that we speak, and we are called to live out in love the principles of this new creation, right here and right now, participating in the restoration work that Christ has begun. We must resist the temptation to throw up our hands and long for another world, and receive the invitation to participate with God in God's kingdom, as Jesus shaped people, speaking and living the language of love so that eventually it makes its way into the chaos. As the church, you and I, we are God's new creation, and we are empowered to testify with our words and with our lives of a different way of living and moving and being in this present world. May it be said of us that we have lived the language of love in this place.